And as this is the month of the fasting, and most of us are entering into more prayer, entering into various areas of faith in God, we are teaching a series on faith. In the first service, we are teaching on the Gift of Faith series. We are approaching it a totally different angle and adding more truths and revelations that the Lord has shown in how to walk by faith and to grow in faith. And that's in the first service. And in the second service, the series that we are doing is practical applications of faith. And so we are doing more the practical side from the Word of God. Let's go to God in prayer even as we consider His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace that abounds unto our lives. It is good to seek You, Lord, in fasting and in prayer. And we thank You, Lord, for Your strength that is upon each one of Your people. Even as they fast, they pray, they seek You. And even though the physical body strength diminish, yet the spiritual strength increases. And the strength of the spiritual within us, O Lord, continue to enhance our physical body. We give You thanks and praise, Father God, and we ask that You continue to reveal unto us all that You want to show us in this time of fasting. We ask, O God, that our faith will continue to increase in You, to grow in You, that You could do mighty exploits in all that You desire. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will once again fill us afresh. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. Thank You, Father. We give You glory, we give You honor, worship. And we thank You, Lord, that in the name of Jesus and by the name of Jesus, that You will stretch forth Your hand and that You confirm Your word with signs following. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. Practical applications of faith. And we just do a little bit of background on what we touch on this morning. We are looking at faith from a different angle. There are two kinds of faith. There's human faith, in which we believe in something. When God created humans, He created humans with an ability, a spirit within them that is able to believe. And so humans have sought to believe in something all their lives. And humans who are able to believe in something, whether they have come to know the God who created them or not, the power to believe is so powerful that in the secular world, you got probably hundreds of books. I repeat, hundreds, if not thousands of books that encourage people in believing. In believing in themselves, in believing in something positive, in believing in their dreams, in believing in their hopes. And the book titles might be under different category and they might call it different things. But basically, it's the power of belief. There are some Christians who are in that realm also, who train other people like Zig Ziglar and others. But basically, it all falls down on the power of belief. They have even written books on how to think big and the magic of thinking big and many of all these things. All refer to the power of belief. And by itself, it's very powerful. By itself. As you know, they tap upon soul energy. The soul energy and the latent power of the spirit man. When a person has not come to know God yet, it doesn't mean they don't have a spirit man. All humans have spirit, soul and body. Animals have soul and body. And plants, of course, is just in the physical dimension, in the natural side. But animals have souls and bodies. Human beings have spirit, souls and body. The soul part is a part that feels something and have an individuality. And as you, any one of you been with animals, and you have pets, you realize that your pets all have individuality. And no two horses are the same. And they each have their temperament, their behavior, and they have some self-awareness. And so all humans have spirit, soul and body, and the spirit within a person who has not come to know God yet has some latent energy. It is good to connect our spirit back to God, to come to know God again. And so we are reconnected with our Creator through our Lord Jesus Christ. And but outside of that, the spirit's latent power and the soul's energy is tapped upon when people tap upon the power of belief. And they have faith in something, whether the something be in a principle or in a dream or in a hope or even in themselves for that matter. Or sometimes they turn that into an object that they believe in. And that goes a pretty long way than people who have no anchor. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about faith as an anchor. And so faith does have an anchor. Anchors on something and it can pull you in that direction. But that's the human level of faith. There is another faith that we're talking about called God's kind of faith. And this faith may produce things that look the same like human faith. It has its own confidence, its own power to influence your hope and your dreams and all the contents of human faith, but it has something else. It is actually a substance that comes from God. A gift, as we call it. And so throw all these verses together in a summarized form, because that we're touching in more detail in the first service. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Bible calls faith a substance. We know since it cannot be seen, it's an invisible substance. And we know that since faith is in the spirit realm, and faith is a spiritual force, so it is a spiritual substance. It's the evidence or substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this substance is what we receive. This substance is what we receive when we receive the gift of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So it's not talking about human faith in God, but it's talking about the faith of God that is distributed upon us. In fact, in verse 2, the word "our" is not in the Greek. It says here, if you have a good translation, it will put the additions that clarify the scripture in italics. And if you have a King James, it will put the word "our" in italics. Which means that in the Greek, this is all it has. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith." All faith. Our faith, your faith, all faith. Jesus is the finisher of faith. Once upon a time, long, long, long ago, when God created all men, He gave a general faith to all mankind. That's where human faith comes from. So the source of all origin human faith comes from God. Then comes the fall of man, and human retain the ability and power to believe in something, which is what they use to build the Tower of Babel. And so that is a latent power that is there. And now God is bringing us back to the origins of where faith comes from, which says it comes from Jesus. And even in the book of Hebrews, when you read it in the Greek, it's very clear that this substance of faith comes from Jesus. Because the word here in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, the word "substance" is a word hypostasis. H-U-P-O-S-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. Hypostasis, Romanized. And so that word hypostasis is used 3 times in the book of Hebrews. First time it's used is Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Where it says Jesus is the image of God, the express image of God. And the word "express image" comes from the word hypostasis. So Jesus is the hypostasis of God the Father. In other words, if you are consistent in your translations, Jesus is the substance of God the Father. You relate to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the expression by which we can feel and touch and relate to God as a person. Because God exists outside of the time dimension. So when God is outside the time dimension, we are in the time dimension, there's no way you can contact God. And God exists outside of energy. He created energy. And so unless you are energyless, you cannot contact God. And so He will always be beyond. And God is outside space. And so if you're within the confines of space, you cannot contact a being who is outside of the dimensions or the natural and the spiritual dimensions of space. And so to contact God, God expressed Himself in the time-space energy continuum through the entity we call Jesus Christ. And the express image of God. So Jesus is a substance in a time-space continuum that you can touch and relate to. The good news is Hebrews 3 verse 14. It says that now that the true and the living God has revealed Himself, then we can come to know Him through this person called Jesus Christ, by which that substance is again imparted. So Hebrews 3 verse 14 tells us, hold fast to the beginning of our confidence. The beginning of the confidence, and the word confidence in that scripture is the beginning of the hypostasis. So when we come to know Jesus, the hypostasis is now given to us all fresh again, the gift of faith. Now that substance of faith is given, and the whole Christian life is based on, not based on our own strength. The secret of the Christian life, which unfortunately even Christians have not discovered yet sometimes, the secret of the Christian life is not coming to know God as a philosophy, coming to know the truths of God as a knowledge, and then going back and living in our own way, slightly changed by the philosophy, slightly changed by our theology, but living in our own strength. That's not what Jesus came to do. It included that. But Jesus came to give us a part of His life. And so I throw all these scriptures out now so that we can establish that fact. In the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I need to lay this foundation before I apply the applications of faith. Galatians chapter 3 verse 20, chapter 2 verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, that's the difference between true Christianity, because there's a lot of false Christianity too, between true Christianity and all the various faith and religions of the world. Now, my position is that all religions do try to teach good. They try to teach you, you know, follow this path and do good thing and do be good to your fellow man. And I can summarize all religions in 2 points. That a good religion would teach people to love God and to love their neighbor. That's the whole basis. All the other things are humans, additions and cultures from different backgrounds in the forms of expression. But that is not good enough. That is good, but that's not what Jesus came to bring us. If all Jesus wanted to tell us is, okay, I have come to summarize your understanding of the religions of the world, that would be it. Jesus actually came to give us some energy format and some substance that now that we have come to know God, we can receive something more. And it is not just us believing in Jesus, but it is Jesus literally living in us and through us. And if we say, how can that be? Remember that Jesus can now, after He is raised from the dead, He is now in His spirit. He can live simultaneously and in as many places as possible, manifest Himself to each one of our lives. So in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what Christianity is all about. Unfortunately, in many Christians' lives, Christ is not living through them. And people look at them and say, hey, they're no different between you and somebody else. And that's unfortunate, but that's because many Christians also do not know how to let Christ live in them. And sometimes people even boast. Hey, you know, they think it's all their theology and all their knowledge that helps them. No, no. Paul himself, the greatest theologian of the New Testament, tells us it was not him, but it was Christ living. Of course, it sounds like Paul. It's still Paul's voice, but there was something different. It was Christ expressing himself through the personality of Paul. And then you have Christ expressing himself through the personality of Peter. And Christ expressing himself through the personality of John. Suddenly all these diverse people began to have some similarities that look like Christ living in them. So Paul says, it's now Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Then you go to the practical aspect. You ask the question, how does Christ live in me? It's answered here. It says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. In the Greek, it actually says, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every other translation except the Old King James translated correctly. Until my Bible translation comes out, which I'm translating the whole Bible all over again. So even the New King James got it wrong. The original Greek word in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, and not a single translation translated correct except the Old King James, which in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's God's faith, Jesus' faith. Now, in the Greek, it can translate of or from. They're called the ablative tense. There is a genitive, ablative, dative, locative, instrumental. Genitive case in the verb is the word of. Ablative is the word from. Dative is the word to. Locative is the word in. Instrumental is the word by. And so, this is a genitive ablative case. You know, there are more tenses in the Greek than there are in the English. So, but we classify them. And it's called, it could have translated it, and the life which I live by the faith from the Son of God. Because the word of and from in the Greek are the same. Because they have the same meaning. Of or from the Son of God. And that's how we are to live our Christian life, and our life is to grow. Which is why we teach this series in a fasting month. For it says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith we cannot please God. And then we're thinking, okay, I got to try to please God, I got to try to please God. And then you're back to works. And the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, not of works. Not of works. Not ourselves. Something is imparted. Now let's look at the other verses here. In the book of Colossians, the emphasis of the Bible in the New Testament is allowing this substance of God, hypostasis, substance of Christ, the flow or substance of His Spirit, whatever you call it, Spirit, substance, faith, grace, energy, flowing through us. That's the key. And this is a good message for the fasting month. Because as you fast, you need to rely more on your spirit strength. The inner strength that flows through you. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes this statement again in verse 29. In fact, there are hundreds of verses like that. I'm only giving a few that shows clearly that the Christian life, or the true godly life that God wants us to have, is some sort of energy that flows inside that originally came from God. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 29, to this end I also labor. Now he works hard, he says, I also labor, striving. But when he labor and he works hard, he's not striving on his natural energy or his soul energy. He's saying here, I labor, I strive according to His working, which works in me mightily. Can you see the whole thing again? So Paul found the secret. The secret is Christ in him, the faith of God in him, the energy of God in him, the life of God in him. And his, and the Greek words actually is striving according to his energizing, which energize in me dunamis. So there's a double energy that he, that two words energy. His working, which works. His energizing, which energize. See, how much clearer can he tell us? You know, when Paul says, his energizing, which energize. It's obvious he's not talking about our own energizing. He's talking about God's energizing the energy within us into dunamis power. Mightily. And then you turn to Colossians 2, verse 12. Which again, every translation failed except Old King James. So that's why I print out some Old King James verses. Because I don't use the Old King James too much these and thous. And in my retranslation of the Bible, which is, I call that the Logos King James Version, which will be out, I hope, within the next 5 years. And already Genesis is finished. You can go online and read my translation of Genesis. We are trying to stay as poetic as possible, like the King James. So I use the base text as 1611 King James, which is older than your King James. Much in the old spellings and all that, and then revising the Hebrew and the Greek words to be more accurate. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, let me read from the New King James first, which is similar to some of your Bible translation, the New Translation. It says here, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Right, faith in the working of God. Completely wrong. Completely wrong. It's not, it sounds like we believe in his working. But this is how the Old King James translate. Now most of your modern translation, which I have checked by the way, so you got all your modern translation, all also translate same sense, but it's wrong. Colossians 2 verse 12 actually says in the Old King James, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. Now, so clear. You are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. Obviously, it's referring to a faith that is not our own faith. There are two kinds of faith. Normal human faith and, which is good, powerful, but there's God's kind of faith. A gift that comes from God. An energy source that comes from God. It's Jesus authoring the faith in us. He's the author and the finisher. So he actually puts it into us. And this is the energy that Paul recognized. And so it's the faith of the operation of God. God operates in us and energizes it in us. And so let me throw a few more verses and make it very, very clear that this was the understanding, even for signs and wonders. You see, if people say, you know, well, Jesus say, go and heal the sick, and then we go and pray, we can pray. Then we ask a question, why don't we have 100% healing? After all, it says, in my name you shall heal. In my name you can cast out demons. In my name, you know, every sickness and disease you can lay hands on. Why is that not so effective? You know why? Because it's not talking about our own faith. It's talking about his energizing within us. And when he energizes within us, it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. There's no such thing. It's like electric current flowing. It is a sure thing. And so the problem is, we are the copper wires. We are not wired correctly. Or there is insufficient energy to work a miracle. That is why miracles are a gift of the Spirit. So the gift of the Spirit drops on us and it energizes us and the miracles take place. So in Acts chapter 3, there was a miracle that took place. And everyone was looking at the miracle. Remember, Peter and John went to the temple to pray every day. Acts 3, they were on the way to prayer meeting. And every day that lame man was there, and that lame man had never walked before in his entire life. He had never walked in his entire life, but that one day was the day for his miracle. Why didn't Peter and John heal him on the first day? No energizing. You need the energizing of faith, and then you flow with the energizing of faith. You see, it's not you and I that do the miracle. It's God that do the miracle. When God energizes it in you, and God is energizing it in that person, and then you make a connection of faith, the miracle flows. Always 100% result. But when human faith comes in, faith in and faith in, instead of faith off or faith from, you sometimes hit it correct, you sometimes hit it wrong. And that's the problem when people walking in faith, they don't differentiate the two. Now remember, this applies to finances, this applies to impossible things in your life, this applies to everything, because it's the same faith. And which is why we're going to touch on practical application of faith. Because sometimes people have faith in one area but not in another, and you've got to learn how to apply to that area too. Let's look at this case study in Acts 3. Where this healing took place, everyone came and gathered around Peter and John. And again, you will think, wow, because they fast a lot, they can have this miracle. No, Peter says, no, now fasting is good, right? Fasting is seeking God. What does fasting and prayer do? It helps us to be more sensitive to God. So, that's all. It brings us to the place, and it's our way of expressing, Lord, we really seek you. It's also our way of expressing to God, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. As we know, we taught on fasting. And then we get over the miracle, and it says in verse 8, he leaping up. Remember, he never walked before. He leapt. He stood up. He walked. He entered the temple with them. Walking and leaping and praising God. So everyone say, hey, we know this man. He's been here in the temple every day asking for alms. And he was also there when Jesus was around. I mean, he didn't just started going to the place after Jesus died. And except he never got his miracle. He never got his miracle. But now was the time for his miracle. And he says, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And verse 11. Now as a layman who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to him in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And Peter saw it. And the first thing Peter says is, that's not because of our own holiness. He says, men of Israel, why are you marveling? Why look at us as though by our own power or godliness? There you have it. This is not because of how long we pray, how much we pray, how much Bible we know. And he says, none of this make this man walk. But he says, God had made him walk. Now, how did God make him walk? We're interested in the technical aspect. He actually has that verse here in verse 16. This is the technical aspect, he says. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Now up to that verse, it looks like faith in him. But then he goes more technical and says, yes, the faith which comes through him. So he's not talking about just faith in him. But the faith which comes through him has given this man his perfect soundness. So Peter was sensitive to the energizing of God in his life. And that man had the energy of God flowing through him. The hypostasis. And when the whole thing came together like a symphony and orchestra, a miracle results. You need to understand the symphony of faith. And that's where the practical application is. It's how to get the whole thing together. The energy of God flowing. How to, like an electrician, how to connect the house to the power grid. How to do the wiring in the house. This is the technical aspects. Because the power is not from us. The power is from God. And we need to know how to connect it. And in some situations, you need three-phase wiring. In some situations, you don't need a thick wire. I mean, some of you use your iPod or your phone, for music and all that, you don't use, you know, you don't use big thick wires. Wow, three-phase wiring from your iPod to your ear. Horrible, right? The wire will be thicker than your iPod or your music iPod. You don't need three-phase wiring, a tiny little wire to conduct a tiny little millivoltage. That's all you need. So the different types of wiring, and we understand how energy flows. Our whole modern civilization is based on understanding the laws of physics, the laws of electricity, and we build a modern civilization. Our whole civilization understands the law of laws of physics. We build airplanes, we build space rockets, we build satellites, we build nuclear power, because they understand the laws of physics and they flow with the laws to tap it. Could man have built a nuclear power station 1,000 years ago? They could have. They just didn't understand the laws. Because the same uranium are there. All the things are there. Could man have built aeroplanes? Yes, he could. The difference between us and long ago is knowledge. Not necessarily wisdom. Because wisdom is a whole different thing. If you meet a man of the jungle, you know, he might lack knowledge that you have. But he might have more wisdom than you. Because of their experience. And they have gone through war. They might have fought wars before. And they might have governed people who are hard to govern. You know, fierce tribal people who wants to kill you at any time. They might have developed wisdom skills in many areas that you and I do not have. And they might have wisdom in the jungle. Right? You put you in the jungle, you get lost. Put him anywhere in the jungle, he comes out within one day. And so he might have wisdom. Well, you might have knowledge and a certain measure of wisdom. And so the difference is that they understand. The difference in our civilization and longer is we understand more knowledge, and thus we could apply it and create new things. And today, actually, our society is such, you know, when the first radio was invented, everyone was excited. First telephone was invented. Today, any teenager could go to an electronic shop and you buy enough components and make your own radio. Why? Because we understand the principle. But the first guy to invent it, that was not easy. And the components and all that is not easy to come by. No one knew how things come to be. But today, you could just go to any shop and you could build. The first computer, it was probably bigger than the size of this room. And the principle of computing. But today, you could go to any computer shop, buy all the parts, build your own computer. Never thought that this thing could be, because we understand how things work. The knowledge does help each one of us. What about spiritually? In the last days, as the church grow, even as we come to know God more, shouldn't we discover more spiritual laws? Shouldn't we discover more how the Spirit works? How the energy of God flows? How the hypostasis flows into our life and our heart? How to tap upon it? And thus, be more successful at it. Not because of ourselves, because we just happen to understand how to let it flow better. It is possible. Spiritual knowledge and knowledge of the laws of the Spirit, not just the laws of physics, can be applied to miracle. A miracle in God, glory be to God of course, is no different from applying the simple laws of the Spirit to the spiritual and natural world as consistently as you apply the law of physics to physical things. And of course, if you take a flying machine or even take a torchlight to 1,000 years ago, they will think, miracle, got lights. But you and I won't think of it as a miracle. How many people, you know, when they're on their torchlight, miracle, it shines the torchlight in your eyes. Right? It's incidental to us. Or, you know, a plane flying in the sky. You wouldn't be shocked today. Because we know it's all based on laws that we understand. Laws of physics. The same way, a miracle looks like a miracle because somebody understood those laws. And they apply those laws consistently. and they got the results. Now the problem is those laws cannot be handled by your fingers. Those laws are handled through a different system of your soul and your spirit, spiritual laws. And so we have this miracle that obviously is not faith in alone. It is faith which comes through Him. So how do we get that flow of faith into us? That is the question that we are asking this afternoon. Sorry, time's up.
Right.
Okay. How do we get that flow through us? Well, before we answer the question, let me whet your appetite. Sorry about the fast. Talking about appetites. By reading one more scripture. Acts chapter 14. Your appetite for the things of the Spirit. And in this fast, God can sometimes reveal to you. Now, the law of the Spirit is more complicated than that. There are what I call basic laws. Then, because they flow through our spirit and soul, do you know how complex individual soul are? And then don't talk about the complexity of our spirit man. And because of that, that same energy, when it flows through us, there are general laws of the spirit and the general laws of the word that will help all of us get ready. But then there are individual little laws that especially to tune each one of us. You know, it's because the only copper wires that can tap on this energy called faith are human beings. That's both good news and bad news. And we human beings are so different. And in fact, silver is a better conductor of electricity than copper. But too expensive, of course. And today, you know, most of the time people use copper wires to conduct electrons. But one day they're going to use lights, because then you generate light, and that light, reach outside, generate. That has a backup power that generates electricity and then converts into other things. The problem is, we are also different copper wires. And it's not like we're all standard copper wire. And there are some general things that, you know, if only God has a factory on this earth, which everyone go in one end, come out the other side, all very Christ-like. Inside something happened, chum, 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 and then comes out all very Christ-like. There is no such factory. Each one of us are so different. And the power and the energy of God doesn't flow through just copper wire. It flows through a combination of certain elements. And say, the only natural description I can give to you is this. It is like what you call high temperature superconductors. You say, whoa, what is high temperature superconductor? Okay. Electricity flows through a copper wire and there's resistance. And so you might put 100 volts here, 90 volts actually come out the other side. 10 volts might disappear because of resistance. And the longer the place, the further the place and the distance, and depending also on the width of the wire and how many wires there are, these are all the various laws of electricity, you can conduct the electricity there. Which is why if you read in the, if you read, when electricity was first discovered and applied, we're talking about application, when it was first applied, there was a battle between DC power and AC power. AC is alternating current. It can be high or low. And DC is direct current. That means 12 volts is 12 volts, like your car battery, 12 volt. Direct current. It doesn't waver. It's just steady. And the reason why AC current win today, even though Thomas Alva Edison was in favor of DC current, and Tesla discover or understand the concept of AC power. And the reason why AC power took time, because to use AC power, you must be a good mathematician. And Edison was a good inventor, but he was not a good mathematician. He needed a lot of calculations. But in the end, AC power won. Today, the whole world, modern world, built on AC current. We still got DC power. But DC power is of small things. Why? Because it was more expensive to use DC and maintain 100 volts all the way. Because it can only go very short place. Whereas AC is concept is this. You can boost up, you know, you can boost and change the voltage through passing it through a coil or wire and magnetic wire. So the more you wind, you can change how much. It's called the transformer. Transformer is basically wires winded around a magnetic core. And then when it moves, you remember how in school experiment you wind a wire, and then you bring a magnet and a coil wire. So the coil wire, and you bring a magnet, and when the magnet crosses the wire, it produces electricity. So the more wires there are, it crosses, the more voltage. You remember those simple experiments? And so a transformer basically works based on that. And so what they do is they step up the voltage. Shoom. And then they transmit, they can lay the wire to far away. And whatever they lose, then they have to step down the voltage. And they step down the voltage because you cannot have 15,000 volts coming in. So to your house. So they step down the voltage to like US 110 or in Asian countries 230, 240 volts. They step it down and then put it to your house. So they could transmit very long distance, which they couldn't. So AC won because it's more practical. It costs less. And so practical application, very important. And people understand DC current and AC current very well today, but practical application. And so the problem with God's energy transmitting through us is, unfortunately, it's not as simple as copper wire. Otherwise, copper wire were everywhere right now, you know. We'll be healing the blind, and every day, you know, the blind is healing, and every day, every other day, we raise someone from the dead. That will be it. Unfortunately, the energy you got flowing through is more like flowing through superconducting material. Long ago, in the history of superconductivity, is that you put a current through here, the current comes out 100% the same. No loss. So you put 100 volts here, you can take it for 20 kilometers, come out still 100 volts. Well, there's no such material at that time. So in copper wire, they always step out and then they lose some current. The further out you go, they lose some. So they use transformers to mediate the difference, to take electricity far, far away from reservoirs or dams where they create the electricity. Now, when scientists were exploring conducting of electricity, they discover, probably by accident, that when they could bring the temperature of the conductor to super low temperature, so much that it's measured by degrees Kelvin. Your name is Kelvin, hallelujah. Right? This is by degrees Kelvin, named after a person's name. There's centigrade and there's Fahrenheit, degrees Kelvin. Kelvin's degree Kelvin is actually based on, because most heat measurement, Fahrenheit is based on water, different human temperature, and then by the time centigrade came more scientific, then they got degrees Kelvin, because Kelvin is more talking about the vibrations of the atom themselves. So if they could reduce it to low degrees Kelvin, and in those days they have to use liquid helium. Helium is a gas, so liquid is super cold. They found that the electricity they pumped, let's for example 100 volts came out there, and they call that superconductivity. But liquid helium is very hard to handle, super cold, and very, very, very expensive. So yes, they could build your home with superconductivity, but the conductors will cost more than your home. So obviously you can't do that. Until recently, they discovered what you call high temperature superconductor. by high, it's not room temperature yet. I can tell you, in the day any one of you here or anyone hearing this message, invent room temperature superconductivity, you'll be a multimillionaire. And it all depends on, I believe it is possible, it's not discovered yet. The right combinations of material. And high temperature superconductivity was discovered. And for high temperature, liquid nitrogen, which is, you know, not that cold, it's colder than dry ice, but still, it's still cheaper. Nitrogen is plentiful. 70% of it is in the air. Helium, not easy to find in the air. So, plentiful in the air. You got a lot of nitrogen. And so they use liquid nitrogen, and they found that just at the temperature of liquid nitrogen, the materials became superconductive. And the scientists, when it was first discovered by accident, they discovered it first before they got the theory. And it took 5 years before they got the theory to explain it. But everybody said, hey, it works. And that was when you see a lot of it coming in all the science magazine, when they have this the metallic piece, put it in liquid nitrogen, which can last for some time in normal temperature, put in liquid nitrogen, and you can have a frog floating on it. Because everything has magnetism. And so with the superconductivity can create high magnetic field, and frogs can float, coins can float. So a lot of things they could do. And so usually when I preach, give a few more clues there, in case someone out there is a scientist or discoverer. They haven't discovered anti-gravity yet. But you know what I believe the direction is? Fast spinning magnetic fields. By fast spinning, I mean very, very fast. And because we don't have technology to do that, we have not been able to examine things like anti-gravity fields. Yes, gravity is a field. Well, imagine anti-gravity field invented. Phew, the whole world will change. All the airplanes will be different. And all those things. And I believe it's linked to magnetism. If anyone is a mathematics, you'll find that the conversion of the law of electricity to magnetism is very much closely linked to the conversion of light to gravity. Right. Anyway, just leave it as that. But here we are, where we were from science, right? We were in superconductivity, and we are talking about how people were saying, hey, it's because of this, because of that. And in the end, they found the hydrogen, liquid hydrogen superconductivity. They found that about 3-4 elements come together and combine, and it became this high temperature superconductivity. And it's still expensive to produce. A lot of the new super colliders and all that, they're built are based on this high temperature superconductivity. It's really powerful. And they are now trying, and haven't succeeded yet, in making room temperature superconductivity. But the thing is here, if you understand the law, it is possible to be able to create at some point. But understanding and creation is different, just like theology and methodology is different, which is why we are concentrating on practical application. Now, we are talking about the human spirit and soul. It's more like this complexity of a superconductor, certain temperature. So maybe some of us exposed to fasting and prayer, boom, you become superconductive. So some of you during your 40-day fast, boom, more energy. Suddenly you find the gifts of the Spirit flowing. Wow, your dreams, your vision, all these things. And then after that, you're wondering, what happened? Plus I have thrown in meditation. And all these are like trying to hit the bullseye. Far away, about 1 kilometer, without that super gun with a sniper, and you're just using your normal eye. You know, snipers, they have this scope, sniper scope with a big X cross, and they aim, and then they magnify like a little telescope that is there. And snipers need that today, then to be more accurate. And snipers are very accurate today, highly trained ones. And but it is, if you got such a sniper gun, you still need the skill to use the gun. And if you read about snipers, and they could have trained their breathing, because a slight breath can make the difference. Or like Robin Hood, you know, Robin Hood, boom, boom, and he can shoot the arrows all the time. So there's a technique to do those things. Otherwise, everyone will be winning the Olympics in the arrow shooting contest. Obviously, even with all the new inventions, not everybody can hit the bullseye 100% of the time. And so what we are doing in all that we are discovering of the things of the Spirit is still like trying to hit a bullseye without the sniper telescope yet. Things like fasting, prayer, meditation is like throwing all into the game. But as we begin to understand the game or the flow of the Spirit, you can become more and more accurate. And that's why the human soul is not so accurate as it is yet in the conductivity. So we have in some Bible examples of where they succeeded. So technically, you can look at the Bible, okay, if we understand that it's the principle, let's examine case studies where they succeed in channeling and tapping upon the Holy Spirit's power and the miracle occur. That is the best place to start. And that's where we are starting from. If we look at Acts chapter 3, then you go Acts chapter 14. Whereas Paul was preaching generally to people, Acts chapter 14, we know here that there was people gathered there. In Acts 14, verse 8 and 9, it says there, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. So Paul was sensitive. Remember, Paul, he was sensitive to the flow of God inside him. He says, I labor, yet not I, but God in me. So Paul must have developed a consciousness of God in him flowing. So the problem is that not only are we all not copper wires, and we are more like the superconducting material that conducts God's energy at a certain temperature and not at any other temperature. And if you don't maintain that temperature, in other words, we are like superconductors in God. You need to reach a certain temperature. And here in God, we're not talking about being cold from God. We're talking about being warm in God. Being warm in God. So then we need a certain temperature. Now that temperature is achieved by prayer and fasting. How much time you spend in prayer, how much time you spend in the Word, affects the temperature of the spiritual dimension. The more you spend with God, in a sense, your ideal temperature for conducting the hypostasis or the energy of God going forth. Which is why it is a price to pay. And not everybody wants to pay the price every day without a break. And that is why sometimes you need a call to be willing to pay the price. Because most people rather have enjoy a happy life, attend church once a week, and be a good Christian, support missionaries, and help the poor, and do all those things, and that's it. But sometimes others are not paying the price. Some have to pay the price so that others can receive it. Because once people receive it, you pray that their lives change, then they become a blessing to others. And that they will begin to pay the price for others too. And so all this brings us to the right temperature for the energy to flow through. And Paul was aware of this energy flowing as he was preaching. The process of the spoken word, the written word, meditation on the word, all these are affecting the temperature and the atmosphere, getting it ready for the Spirit to flow, the energy to flow. But mind you, if it doesn't flow, you and I still can do nothing. Because we are only conductors. We can do it already, and if God says it's not my time to do it, you can't do anything. And you say, wow, does God do that? God did that in Jesus' life. Remember when Jesus went to the pool of Siloam, how many people did he heal? One. How many sick people were there? The whole place was full of sick people. Jesus only went to one. See, Jesus was not interested in just healing ministry or healing everyone. Jesus was just also an instrument to do what God wanted him to do. And he says, the Son of Man can do nothing except what the Father showed him. So even Jesus was subjected to go where the Father wants. And sometimes his own brothers push him. Hey, if you are the Messiah, show yourself to the world. Jesus turns around and says in the Gospel of John, my time is not yet right. He got all this understanding. And what was Jesus doing for 30 years? Before he went to John the Baptist. What was he doing for 30 years? Did he heal anyone? Did he cast out any devil? Did he confront? I'm sure he met many sick people. I'm sure many people died in these 30 years. I'm sure he might have met some demon-possessed people. I'm sure he had met all these people in need. But what did he do for 30 years? Nothing. He was just waiting on God. He was doing a lot of private praying, of course, spending a lot of time with God. But he did no miracle until the energy of God came upon him. And then he became a carrier of a different level of the energy of God. And he went out and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he began to do miracles, signs and wonders. So we do know that there's these things that take place. And in your fast and in your prayer, these things do happen. That there's an adjustment being made in your spirit and in your soul to the energy of God. And Paul was sensitive to the flow of that energy. Now, what practical aspects can we pay attention to in this practical application for this energy to flow? Well, we got a whole series, but we'll start with some practical examples here. Let's look at Acts 3 since we are there. One of the law, like the law of electricity, one of the law for this power of the Holy Spirit, you can call it different things, power of the Holy Spirit, you can call it the gift of faith, you can call it the energy of God, you can call it the grace of God, you can call it whatever you want, but basically it's the whole hypostasis flowing, the energy, energizing of God, that flows, is that, you notice here in verse 5 and 6, he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And in verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So two things were happening. There were two things happening in verse 4 and 5. When the lame man was asking for alms, he might have his eyes turned down, like most people who are ashamed of themselves and ashamed of his position. He might be looking down and says, alms please, alms, alms. But he need to peep from the side of his eye to know that Peter and John were passing by. So see enough but not see all. And he might not have looked, and he might not be staring at Peter and John. Then when he comes, arms! Because he was not looking at them apparently. His eyes might be down and he noticed them coming and say, arms, 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 arms. Everyone who passed by, arms, arms, arms. So someone said he asked for arms, he got legs. Arms, arms. And then Peter says, look at us. Now if Peter want to heal him and pray for him, does he need to look at him? You know, as if Peter said, you know, look at us. Could he have prayed for him without the man looking? Have you asked anyone? Most of the time when we pray for people, even out here, we never say, look at us. And then we pray with eyeball staring eyeball. So your eyeball is staring into mine, my eyeball is staring into yours. And we are praying, staring at each other. You know, this sounds more like gangster, staring at each other. Right? We don't do that. Most of the time when we pray, we say, let's all close our eyes. Oh, our eyes are closed. So why couldn't Peter pray with his eyes closed and ask the man to close? He do the opposite. Instead of saying, let's close our eyes and pray. He could have done that. He says, okay, close your eyes. He says, let's all close our eyes. And then he pray and thank God and then bring healing. Instead, he says, look at us. That is clue number one, which is in line with Acts 14. Because in Acts 14, the case that I read,
Paul saw.
And look at what Acts 14 says.
Acts 14. It says here in verse 9. He not only saw. Look at how many Greek words are used. Paul, observing him intently and seeing.
Wow, how many Greek words are used for the act of seeing? Observing him intently. That means Paul was literally staring at him. As he was preaching, his eyes, you know, people get uncomfortable if you stare too much. So when I preach, I look all over the place. You know, but wouldn't you feel uncomfortable every time I preach, I look at you? Every direction I go. I say, and God says, repent! And I'm looking at you. And God says, you know, call unto us who are sinners to repent! And I'm looking at you. Right? You'll be very uncomfortable. Paul was literally observing this man in a big crowd. And he was not observing for no reason. Why this observing, intently seeing? Three Greek words. To describe a simple action of looking. Because behind it, is this principle where it says in verse 4 of Acts 3, fixing his eyes on him. Wow, eyes not enough, must fix the eyes on him. So when this man, when Peter walked near this man said, alms. Peter, fixing his eyes on him. In other words, he was staring. Right? Fixing his eyes is a very polite way of saying, Peter stared at the man. That means his eyes didn't move. Almost like gangster to gangster. You know, gangster to gangster, they see whose eyes blink first. Of course, you're not supposed to do all these wrong things, right? And people got killed for staring. Right? And staring is very rude. I mean, if you're eating on one table, and you keep staring at the other table. It's very rude. It's not social etiquette tells you not to stare. Right? It's very rude to stare at people. Right? And so why is this Bible full of staring? Right? Is this like a ghost story tree? Staring. Not in fright. Oh, this is Holy Ghost story tree. Staring. But principle one, one must be aware either through any of your five senses, through touch, through smell, through taste, through hearing, or through seeing, this energy flowing. The energy that is flowing. And each one of us could be strong. This energy, this hypostasis that flow affects us, has a side effect on us. That's why people fall under the power. And in Daniel's time, his hands tremble, he shook, he fall forward. And this energy can be so thick that when Jesus came out from the prayer meeting and Judas was there looking for him, Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus. And Jesus says, I am he. Boom, they all went backward. Do you think they like to purposely go backward when Jesus says, oh, it's you. Oh, let me fall. No, there was no pretense. Nowadays, sometimes you pray for people, you know, people push. You know, that's terrible. I think, you know, no energy, must use some natural energy. Help the Holy Spirit a lot. Holy Spirit don't need you to help. Right? And sometimes, don't forget, sometimes people, they got touched by God, they are between falling and standing. So then you help them along the way. And not everybody need to fall. And so some of us who have been in Christianity and charismatic long enough, you've probably been pushed once in a while. And sometimes, you know, you can tell when some people pretend one. You know, before they fall, they look to see someone catching. Right? So sometimes, you know, and they look, hey, no catcher. So cannot. So it's all this pretense that we go through this drama and then the Holy Spirit and the angels look at us laughing. What is charismatic clowns are doing. Right? It's all a show, right? It's a clown. And so when the energy flows, it really flows. And the ability, number one, to sense this energy. Of course, electricity has to be invented and measured before it can be used. If you cannot measure electricity, how can you transmit the right voltage? You must have enough instruments to handle electricity, to understand it well before you can channel it to home. Otherwise, they'll be saying, hey, we don't know, we just plug your house to the dam. Every one of your electronics will burn to crisps. Not only that, we might burn your entire house. Obviously, you need to measure, you need to be able to test it. And in the same way, in practical application one, is this ability to sense this energy. It's hard to describe when we talk about this dimension because it is not quite like natural sensing, but yet it seems similar. But yet it's something else that is different. And I can only give a few examples of that in the Bible, like in the book of Daniel. And let me throw one from the book of Job. In the book of Job, it is more something in the spiritual causing a side effect in your spirit and in your soul, and sometimes even in your body. In the book of Job, remember that Job had the terrible things happen to him, and we know from the book of Job that it's all from the enemy and from the devil. And then his friends came to him, and in Job chapter 2, his friends came to him, and his friends stayed with him in verse 13, 7 days, 7 nights, and didn't speak one word. I mean, you know, although they are not the best of friends, but they were right there with him. Because they saw his grief was very great, so no one spoke anything for 7 days and 7 nights. And sometimes when you didn't speak a long time, when you start speaking, don't know how to stop. And they all three of them spoke all kinds of nonsense after that and accused Job of all kinds of things. But one of the first people who spoke says, part of his experience when he was there waiting with Job, as you know, Job's things were caused by a lot of satanic activity. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. 13, 14, 15. Eliphaz says, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on man, fear comes upon me, and trembling which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my head stood up. And it stood still. I could not discern his appearance. A form was before my eyes that was silent. So he had all these probably demonic forces coming there because Job was being afflicted. The devil was involved, but as you know, the devil got all his cohorts. And whatever sickness Job was under, we all know one thing. Satan was partly behind it. You can tell from Job chapter 1 and 2. So this Eliphaz was there. He sort of discerned this spirit, evil spirit, nearby. And the hair on his neck stood up. Now, some of you, your hair stand up. Doesn't mean got spirit. Could be too cold, right? So don't always head stand up. Oh, spirit. Or in the dark of the night, in a forest, in a camping, with a fire going, with all the trees and howling, making noises. Someone tell a ghost story. Oh, your hair stand up. You thought that's a ghost. No. Could be naturally caused. But there are enough scriptures to show that the spirit does have an interference into the soul. Something's happened. And this is a negative side. Then there's a positive side, which is in Daniel, and because of a lack of time, not turning to all of them, but you know that there, when Daniel confronted, when Gabriel touched him, and then he was strengthened, and then when he heard his voice, he fell down like asleep. So all this falling under the power and all these side effects all come from the spiritual energy side effect. Just like electricity got a side effect in our natural. Every one of us, if you touch high energy, electricity, you will at least shake. A little bit. It's your body's natural reaction. And I remember in went to which place was that? I think it was Australia. Yeah, it was Australia, New Zealand farm, and they had these electric fence, and then they also have this salt thing that the cattle lick. Apparently, you know, it's part for the cattle too. They need salt, and so they had this. And so we're visiting a farm, and so my son was very young at that time. And then we go near the fence, and then I touch the fence. Got electric shock. First time discover electric fence. And so then my son also go touch. Well, then he like it. He say, oh, nice. miss. He likes that shock. So there is a it's a good thing. It's not strong enough, but it's very strong. Can it throw you back? And which would be too dangerous too. But we all have a side effect to electricity. And when the energy flows, it's important for us, in point one, to be able to discern. To discern. And it's a very complex thing. Again, remember I talked about the telescope of the sniper? It's not easy to make that one in the spiritual realm. And I'm trying to go as near as possible. It's things like, I try to describe that, perhaps show you the way. When you look at someone's eyes, which you can do after the service, but not now, sometimes you can see fear, sadness, and all those. You can't describe, correct? You can't tell what are sad eyes. You could tell sad eyes from the outside, you know, they could be down, or sad mouth and all those things. But eyes alone, whatever, no one has, and I know body language people have written, you know, all the different body expressions, you know, not interested, you know, open and interested, you know, and on the way out, and all this body expression. But no one has written any book on just the eyes and what they tell you. Because it's so difficult. We haven't fully understood, but I'm sure there are nuances that are undiscovered. It's just like nowadays, there's a whole psychologist who came up with micro-expressions. And looking at micro-expressions, you could tell whether people are telling a lie or not. And they make an entire movie, TV series out of that. I think it's in the series Lie to Me. Or that. It was that series was based on a psychologist who actually opened a company that read micro-expressions. And the eyes, really hard to quantify. But somehow, you know. Nowadays, we know enough to know that if the pupil is big, is interested. Pupil is small, not so interested, or could be just sleepy. But we don't know more. But yet, somehow something in us, when we look at another person's eye, we can sense sadness, pick up sadness. Or we could pick up joy. Or, here's the thing. You can pick up faith. When faith is in a person, to me, this is all subjective. And when I use the word subjective, it means that you might read it differently. When you use the word objective, it means it's the same to all. So this is a bit subjective. Where, to me, it feels like light coming from the person's eyes. And I have, in the early days of my ministry, I went to, in Penang, I was in Penang still, and I went to minister old folks' home. So there were all these old folks, and then after preaching, we get them to pray. And there's one of these person, and that was one of my first few experiences when I look back and have case study and try to figure out what it felt like. And there was one particular person that we prayed for, and he couldn't move his arm, couldn't even lift it up. But when he stood there, it felt, this was what it felt subjectively, it felt like his eyes were bright like a child, even though he was old man. And it felt like there was a glow coming out of his eyes. And not only that, my heart felt like something jumped, like a stirring, a good stirring, like something exciting was about to happen. Like a warm, a glow, all this. I'm running out of vocabulary to describe subjective experience. And so, by the time I come in, I felt a connection. I couldn't describe what it is like, but it was a connection. And I sort of knew that a miracle was about to take place. Just like that. When I look into his eyes, and then, before I could even finish Jesus' name, the man says, "Hallelujah!" And his hand immediately, instantly healed. So, there is that energizing. And every one of us will have to figure it out. Because again, we are all different from one another. And that same energy might affect us differently. But one thing we know, you will have a side effect. If God keep increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing the energy in you, it will reach a point you will have a side effect. Identify in your life. Whether it be your hands tremble, your hand warm, cold running around you, or wind blowing, or whatever. Identify your own personal side effect. Unfortunately, as humans, we're all as different as different thumbprints. So our experience is unique. There are common similarities, but the principles are the same. And they're varying subjective experience. And thus, we have that the principle we can give you, which is, we need to be able to read the energy and tell the energy. Once you master that, then you know when to act, when not to act. Then you go to step two. Say, wow, I got step two there. Yes. Step one took so long. But praise God, we got a whole series there, so we can do slowly. That's step one. Step two, and perhaps before I go to step two, I better give you more scriptures. Look at the book of Mark, chapter 5. Jesus was sensitive to that power all the time. Look at Mark chapter 5. That is how Jesus could do healing. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus was walking on the way to Jairus' house. And then, in verse 27, Mark 5:27, this woman heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, if only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And if you cross-reference to other parts of the gospel, Jesus was being thronged. And the word thronged means everyone was actually touching him. Thronging means, thronging is like Orchard Road on Christmas Eve. Yeah, I've been there one time. And the first time when I came back to Singapore, I said, I want to taste what Christmas like is like in Singapore. So we went there to Orchard Road on Christmas Eve. Second year didn't go again. And so, who knows? The next time I go, I might, you know, we might get Eddie to dress up in a porcupine uniform, and maybe, and I follow behind him, and hey, get away, porcupine is here, whatever. And so, but anyway, it was sardine. Everyone was pushing you. It was okay from Singapore Plaza, and you walk towards Takashimaya. The nearer you go, by the time you reach there, you couldn't move. In fact, you couldn't move. You can only move if the front one move. That's how packed you were. That's throng. Throng. Jesus was being thronged by the crowd. And in that throng, in verse 24, everyone thronged him. And then this woman came, and when she touched Jesus, in verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Why is it that a lot of people touch him, they were not healed, but her? We will explain in this series. For this one, not today. Today we are doing other principles. Verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power, and that's the word dunamis, had gone out of him. Hey, Jesus knew. To be able to know that power had gone out from you, you must be conscious of the power. Correct? So Jesus lived in the consciousness of that power. He's always aware of the energizing of the Spirit. The Spirit was in him and on him and all over him. And so Jesus was walking in that. Even the people around him do not know. Jesus knows. And the lady didn't even touch his skin. If he touched his leg or his hand, he could feel it. She touched just the garment. And it's not grab, touch. Most of us, if some of you travel like I see a lot of Singaporeans travel, and I don't know why here they carry, everyone carries a backpack. Almost, that is. Backpack. And some backpacks are what I call unfair. They take two space. Especially in the crowded one, you go in.
And then this guy, skinny guy, say, "Oh no!" He squeezed one more space, squeeze. Then he turned around, his backpack takes another space, boom. And sometimes people are aware of their own space; they're not aware what's happening in their backpack. So I remember one day it was very crowded in your green line, which is one of your east-west line, so crowded. And someone come in, and then they squeeze in, and their backpack take one whole space. And guess what? The backpack was pressing onto my tummy, my side tummy. And I look at this fellow wondering whether he knew what his backpack was doing. Not aware. He just talking while his backpack is punching me. Every time the train moved, the backpack was punching. And so, you know, he wasn't aware of what's happening. So of course I scoot a little bit away so he got a little bit of space so he can punch the air but not me with his backpack. And so people are not even aware sometimes of the things they carry. How much people touch your clothes, you wouldn't even be aware. People get pickpocket all the time, not even aware the whole wallet is taken out. Or people open their backpack, have a field day with a backpack looking, examining, taking out the item, putting it back in here. And you could be just there, not even aware. Jesus just get one touch. He felt power go through. That was it. He was aware of the energy flowing. In this fast that you're going through, you will become more aware of this energy that flows through. Sometimes some of you meditate, you're so energized that you will not, if you had 3 full meals plus breakfast, tea and lunch, and between lunch and dinner tea, 5 full meals, and the same power had flow, or you have meditated, you might still have felt the same sleepiness. But having fasted and you meditate, you feel more the energizing of God, you might sense it more. And that sensing is important. It's training you to sense the flow of power, the energy that flows. And that is part of the training too, because it's very subjective training. To train a sniper, you know, unfortunately I got to use that illustration, although I'm against killing people or shooting people or even shooting animals, by the way. You know, to shoot at inanimate objects. This training, individual sensing is important to be able to sense the power. Now, I did say I would give you the second point. So let's go to Acts 3. There are 3 points there actually. So I'll give the second point. And the second point here is after he gave attention, Peter says in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have." Notice the word, "what I do have." That means he need to actually sense that power right at that spot. What I do have now. He was not talking about by faith, but he actually talking about by knowledge and experience. He knows he have it now. "What I do have now, I'll give to you." It is just like Elijah telling the woman, or Elisha telling the woman, "What is it that you want?" And you say, "Okay, this is what this is your need. By this time next year, this is what's going to happen to you." They just pronounce it because they know there's the energy that's flowing. And he says, "What I do have." So if your words are, the modern words today are, "Silver and gold, I have a lot, but I got nothing else to give you." You know, Christians, this is one materialism. Or today, you can say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but power also I do not have." That's terrible. But here he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have." So he knows experientially what he has. Not just by faith, but he knows it. "I give to you." And he gave in the name of Jesus. He channeled that healing, like Paul shouting to the man from across the room. And says, when he saw faith, he says, "Stand up on your feet." And the man instantly was healed. There need to be that connection. But with that connection, is in verse 7. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Law number 2. There need to be action with corresponding faith.
In other words, at which point did the healing technically occur? Look at it. You got a case study here. And in our modern world, we measure things by microseconds. Olympic medals are awarded sometimes based upon how many seconds. Because seconds are even too slow. So in this case study here, let's measure by the microseconds exactly at which picosecond, wow, how many picoseconds, a million of a second, picoseconds or a microsecond, when the actual power flow through. Because if you love physics, physics is all based on measurement. It says here, up towards 5, everything ready but no healing. Up towards 5.2, expecting something to receive from them, still nothing healing. 6.1, when Peter was talking, silver and gold I do not have, still no healing. 6.2, but what I do have, I give you. He even says, I give you. Still nothing happened. 6.3, when he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, nothing happened yet. 6.4, rise up and walk. And there was silence. 6.4, 5, 6, 7, 8, nothing yet. The command was given. The energy connected. We're measuring time now by microseconds. Nothing happened. Until 7.1. He took him by his right hand. Hey, the man says, arms, arms. And then his hands are still stretched out. Peter says, look at us. And he stared at him intently. He fixed his eyes. And so there was a eyeball to eyeball contact. The man's eyes grew big. Peter's eyes grew big. And they're staring at each other. Of course, we assume they are all not short-sighted and they need thick glasses to look at each other. There they are, looking at each other. And the command was given. And they're still looking at each other. And Jesus, and he just said, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man's still looking at him. Why? Because the man's mind said, can't you see? Cannot walk. He's coming to me, tell me to walk. The man, if he has a voice, remember we're measuring it by the picoseconds. So he might have a picosecond and a microsecond of reasoning that says, why are you blind? Cannot see, you cannot walk. And so a few more picoseconds pass by. And then he says, he might be thinking, I'm here all the time. I don't have legs. I ask him for arms. And, a few more picoseconds go by. And he's still looking at him. And say, why are you so cruel to me? Then you ask me to walk when I cannot walk. And all these picoseconds goes away. In the end, the man was determined not to walk. And the man didn't do anything. And the man also couldn't walk even he wanted to. And then a few more picoseconds, the man might say, okay, give it a try. And for a few picoseconds, remember we're measuring time by picoseconds, this is like the inception. You go dream of a dream of a dream of a dream of a dream. And so the picoseconds are passing by like an eternity. And he's trying, and he's, for a few picoseconds, he's trying to walk. His face turned red with the effort. His arms strained with the effort. And for a few picoseconds, he looked like someone about to go to the toilet. Or he's gone to the toilet. And it's still not working. Constipation. And so a few more picoseconds pass by. And he's still struggling. And it looks like eternity. Technically, everything was all ready. Everything was all alright. But the power didn't flow. So, what happened? Peter took him by the hand, grabbed the hand that asked for arms, and Peter pulled him up.
pull him up. This man who could not walk. It says in verse 7. He lifted him up. Who lifted him up? Peter, not the man. Maybe those few picoseconds when Peter saw this, hey, this man is trying his best. Look how his cheeks are puffed up. Face turned red. Looks like he's going to have constipation. So better cure him now. Stretch forth his hand. And as he pulled him up, in the instant at that 7.1, he took him by the right hand. 7.2, lifted him up. 7.3, immediately his feet and ankle received strength. Wow, it took 7.3. So it looks like eternity had passed by between these three verses. At the exact picosecond which the healing connected was when the man was being pulled up, right up. And Peter needed to be strong because the man was not exercising any effort. Remember, only after he was literally standing up did the strength enter. Which means that up to that very picosecond, it was all based on Peter's holding him up. And as he pulled him up, the strength went in, shoom, right through his ankle, right into his legs. It took 7.3. Say, wow, scripture reading 7.1, 7.2, 7.3. Yes, it's such an important case study. We need to study by the picoseconds. The exact technical moment when the power went through him was when he actually acted and was in a position as if he was healed. And the power flowed through him. Connection made. Key number two. Whatever faith you have for energizing, until there's an action with corresponding faith, faith with corresponding actions, the connection is not made. You need to turn on the lights, throw the switch, whatever. There must be some sort of action. Now we say faith with corresponding action, we should mean that, and this is a practical application, in accordance to the energizing that you sense, you exercise the faith. So let's take a practical example. Let's say if you're believing God for the healing of your eyes. Let's say your eyes are so bad that without them, you can't even tell the bus number. So, or nowadays you got train, right? So train is easier. So let's say you're taking the bus. Or without them, you can't even tell, you know, the signs. Can't even read the signs. And even though the signs are big, you look, oh, what is that? You know? It's like the blinky bill in a comic. and you can't tell. I can't read at all. You totally can't read anything with your glasses. And so the question is asked, if I believe God for my healing, should I throw away my glasses or not? So he came to the conclusion, well, I believe, I confess, I possess, I destroy. Then when you open your front door and you go up, and you go, I wonder, okay, I know this is north, south, east, west. And as you walk to your nearest bus stop and bus station, you couldn't read anything. Couldn't see the bus numbers. So let's assume you didn't have anyone to ask. Right? You can depend on someone. Hey, is this the right bus? And someone's like, why can't you read? And I thought you're exercising your faith and all that. And you can't read the bus numbers at all. And so then the bus coming, you're not sure, hey, is this a bus? Then you go nearer and nearer and nearer. Next moment you found you're in heaven. Right? You're right in front of the bus ran over you. So anyway, you couldn't read anything and you wonder, how did you get into this dimension? And then you realize that this is definitely the dimension where you needed to exercise your faith with corresponding actions in line with your faith. So what should a person do? Or if the person cannot see at all,
And then the person, you drive your car with glasses, and you need your glasses to drive your car. So you say, I believe I'm healed by stripes, I am healed, and I was healed. And you throw away your glasses. Then you get into your car, and you cannot see. You want to drive out the front gate, also don't know where's the gate. And you go under the traffic light, and the blue and the red and the yellow all mixed together. The street lights look like yellow light. And the red light of the car in front of you looks like red light, so you could be stopping all the while in the middle of the highway. And everything is a blur to you. And so you don't know what to do. So you don't want that at each traffic light, you have to get up and look at the traffic light. Here's a traffic light, and you got to look. Oh, green, okay. And you go back and you drive. By the time you start the car, oh, turn red, stop. And then you got to keep the door open, keep the engine running. Green, yeah, boom, shoom. And then each traffic light, you do that. You wouldn't do that. So the key is you do need to act in faith to get your healing. But obviously the energizing is not sufficient for you to act out. So what do? In practical application, you use your glasses and you use whatever as you need. But in order to release the faith, you must from time to time take off your glasses, maybe when you're not in a situation where you need to use it, and just sit down and look far and look near and thank God, thank Jesus for your healing. And at least you exercise in micro actions. Whatever micro energizing you receive. And like, for example, if you're meditating on the word, on healing, obviously when you meditate, there will be some energy and healing flowing. So whatever energy you're flowing, you tap upon that and each time, and then you get better and better, and you have a time when your healing slowly recovers. And we have known people who slowly do that, and through time, the power of their glasses slowly reduce until they have perfect sight. Some people got it instantly, some people it gradually. It depends on how the energy and the power flow. If a lot of flow at one shot, shoom, instant. If it flow gradually, then it gradually takes place, gradual healing. It's all based on this flow of energy. But the law says there must be an action somewhere. If you completely have zero actions, the connection is still not made yet. It's only when Peter knew everything was there and the action was exactly the way the Holy Spirit wants it and positioned it, then the energy flowed into the man's leg and was healed at that very second when the man acted out. And if you are praying about a sickness and disease, always remember, consult with your doctors and medical doctors, and they are taking care of the best possible in the natural for your health. And it's important that whatever your act of faith is, that you act according to the energizing that you have when you're inside. And when the energizing actually flow, the healing or the manifestation will be tangible even to a non-participant observer. Whether they be Christian or person who don't know God yet or unbeliever, they can actually see the effect of the energizing in your physical body, and the same way it applies in the world of finances too. And if you believe for great things, then the place you start, what would you do if you had $1 million? Well, your tithe is already 100,000. They say, wow, go to give 100,000. Well, you must have faith to be able. Do you have the faith to give 100,000? If your answer is no, then let's be honest, you don't actually have the faith to be a millionaire. See, people fool themselves, thinking that they have such faith, when their faith is actually not there. Do you know how you measure your actual faith in giving, in finances, to receive? It's based on your giving. Luke 6:38. The same measure you use is used for you. So if your faith is in giving in $10 bits, no way is your faith there to receive millions of dollars. And so let's not fool ourselves, nor do we encourage people to strain themselves. or be deceived by people, you know, to say, oh, you know, give and all these things. And sometimes they give out of guilt, or they give out of compulsion, and it's not really from the energizing of the Spirit. But when it's the energizing of the Spirit, there's a joy in you, and you know you love to do this, and you know you got the capacity to do this. Which is where sometimes then you tap upon it, and it is true, you test this principle in your life. If you have never ever given $1,000 or $1,000 measure, most likely you also never received blessing coming back in $1,000 measure. Maybe once in a blue moon, exceptional circumstances. In one shot. If you have never given in $10,000, you will never receive in $10,000 measure. It is a law of God. So don't jump. Don't walk beyond our faith. Whatever measure you're able to exercise your faith, as you act it consistently, and consistency is where your real faith muscle is. It's not once in a blue moon, I'll do this. If you're consistently able to give hundreds of dollars, then that same faith will consistently bring in hundreds of dollars, and possibly the next zero, which is thousands of dollars. Because that will be your tie. Because you're already having the capacity to handle the $1,000, then $1,000 measure comes in. And it applies to healing, faith, and every area, very practical area, that we measure your faith for prosperity by your ability to help someone else consistently in your giving. And we measure our faith for healing by how much you personally receive healing through the energizing of God. And sometimes when you believe in something, you have to exercise your faith. So we ask, where is the corresponding action? Faith is there, but the corresponding action is the part that makes the connection. And as the connection is held through, the energizing goes right through. And then true faith can work in our life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you establish upon our lives. Help us, O Lord, to understand this gift of faith, this energizing of faith in our life, Lord, so that we do not walk in presumption, so that we do not walk ahead of what our real level of faith is, so that, Father God, we will not put you to shame or your name to shame because we claim some things that we cannot manifest. Or we overextend ourselves beyond our comfort level of faith. Help us, O God, to grow from faith to faith and glory to glory, so that we are establishing you in the walk of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.